Matthew chapter number 28 and beginning in verse number 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And verse number 6, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." You know his story, but do you know him? Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before you this morning, I pray that you would speak to hearts today. Pray that we would all leave with a better understanding of what you went through on the cross for us and the salvation you so freely give. Pray that we would also leave with a greater understanding of just how important your resurrection is. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to welcome everyone here today and thank you especially to our visitors who came. And if you're here today and you would not consider yourself a Christian, I especially thank you for coming, because you could not have come on a better day than today, of all days. Because on this particular day, you come when we celebrate the greatest truth in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no resurrection, then all of this means absolutely nothing. The resurrection is the greatest event in Christianity and the greatest event in human history. Without it, this is all in vain. Because the Christian life is not a preference, but rather, it's not a matter of you have your God and I have my God. It's a matter of truth. Is it true or is it a lie? Is it fact or is it falsehood? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14 tells us this, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain." For any preacher to ever get up and claim that Jesus didn't physically rise from the grave, why is he preaching? Why would any of us be here? If the resurrection didn't happen, then all of Christianity, everything about it, goes away. But as Christians, we believe that we serve a risen Lord. His body isn't decayed somewhere in a tomb. He's alive. He is risen. And if that doesn't mean much to you, then I hope by the end of today, it will. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? I mean, I don't know if there's anything more in my life that I get more excited of talking about than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I get excited about a lot of things. Somebody's left me some of these Reese peanut butter eggs up here, all right? Now, I see some of you now. I got your attention, okay? I might need to just hold this as I'm preaching the whole time, or give this away at the end. But man, I see these things and I think, whoo! I get excited. I don't know if there's a better candy on the planet than that right there. We get excited about a lot of things, but as a Christian, the resurrection should bring more excitement in our life than anything. If I seem a little excited today, if I'm speaking a little fast, all right, it's because I am excited. The one day where the world in general acknowledges Jesus. And so this front row here is kind of like maybe like the splash zone. If I get to slobbering or spitting here today, I'm sorry. But the teens will take the brunt of it, all right? So that's all right. You know the story, but do you know the Savior? Where could we begin with the Easter story? I got to put these under here. I'm going to be distracted all service long. Where could we begin? There are so many places that we could start this morning and not enough time. We could start in the Garden of Gethsemane. when Jesus prayed. And the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood because of the anxiety and stress and terror that he knew he was going to face the next day. We could start at the betrayal of Judas, where one of Jesus' closest followers sold out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. We could even begin at the very first trial that Jesus had. He had many trials, but the very first trial, when the Jews tried to falsely accuse him, and they hired or bribed witnesses to lie about Jesus. Now, why did they have to do that? Because there was nothing legally that they could accuse him of. And so they asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus replied, "I am he." And the high priest rent his clothes and cried, "Blasphemy." And they began to hit Jesus, and they covered his head, and they said, "If you're really the Son of God, tell us who hit you." And then they hit him, and they spit in his face. They spit in the face of God. But for today, let's begin with Jesus on trial before Pilate. Matthew 27 and verse 22. Jesus on trial before Pilate. I feel like this is a good starting place today. It says this, "Pilate saith unto them," the Jews, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, and he had the responsibility of deciding what happened with all the prisoners. He says, "What will I do with Jesus?" That's a very interesting question for Pilate to ask, because he's asking someone else what he should do with Jesus. Because the truth is, it's up to every individual what you will personally do with Jesus. He didn't give us many options. You can either deny him or you can accept him. And Pilate asked, "What will I do with Jesus?" This is the question he asked the Jews. And they say, "Let him be crucified." Surely when that word was spoken, it must have sent chills down the spine of Mary, Jesus' mother. Certainly for any of his followers to be there when they heard that word. Any word but that word. Crucified. Their hearts would have sunk. If Jesus had to die, let him die any death but that. If he must be executed, please let it be from anything but crucifixion. It was so startling that even Pilate, the governor, is kind of dumbfounded by this. That's why he asked in Matthew 27 and verse number 23, here's how Pilate responds. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Pilate is even taken back by their request. What has this man done to deserve crucifixion? The answer? Nothing. Jesus lived for 33 years and never sinned, not even one time in word or deed or thought. But he wasn't being punished for his sin, was he? But for my sin and for your sin. Friend, if you truly want to understand the mercy of God, you need look no further than your own sin. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he asked this question, "Who can understand the number of his errors? The mightiest mind could not count the sins of a single day. As the multitude of sparks from a furnace, so innumerable are the iniquities of one day. We might sooner tell the grains of sand on the seashore than the iniquity of one man's life, a life most purged and pure is still as full of sin as the sea is full of salt. What did Jesus do wrong? Nothing. Again, Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? Friend, if you want to be sure about anything in your life, be sure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to dedicate your life to finding the answer to one question, let it be this: did Jesus rise from the grave? It is the greatest question anyone could ask, and the answer to that question has eternal implications. Because of his resurrection, we can have eternal life. Friend, consider how long eternity is. For us, it's hard to comprehend. Why? Because everything around us ends. It comes to an end. And so eternity is really hard for us to even comprehend. Let me give you maybe just a picture to kind of put it in perspective. Imagine if you parked out in our rear parking lot here. When you're going to your car, if you look up, you'll see our Circleville Pumpkin Water Tower. Our freshly painted Circleville Pumpkin Water Tower. Now imagine with me that that tower was completely empty. And a man, every 1,000 years, went to the tower. He climbed to the top of the tower. He opened up a hatch and he put in one single drop of water. And every 1,000 years he would come back, he would climb to the top, open the hatch, and place another single drop of water. In your mind, as you try to start to calculate just how long it would take for the entire water tower to be filled, and in that amount of time, friend, eternity will have only just begun. It is so far out of our comprehension, we truly cannot even fathom how long it is. The answer to the question, did Jesus rise from the grave, and how you answer that question, and what you believe about that question, determines where you will spend that eternity. Pilate says, what has he done? Listen to the response in Matthew 27 and verse number 23 again. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They continued screaming. As Pilate tried to reason with them, they said, crucify him. And he said, but why? And they shouted louder, crucify him, crucify him. Until finally, Pilate gave in to their demand. In Matthew 27 and verse 26, it says, after this, they released he, Barabbas, unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Before he was crucified, there was a beating that took place. The scourging or torturing would be carried out by the Romans. There's a man whose name is Lee Strobel. He was an atheist who set out on a journey to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And he traveled across the country and he interviewed different experts. As a journalist, he was going to disprove that Jesus rose from the grave. At the end of his quest, he found the evidence so compelling that Jesus rose from the grave that he became a believer and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, detailing his journey to faith. In that book, he interviews an expert, and this particular man described possibly the scourging that Jesus would have endured. And let me just read a passage from that book, The Case for Christ. It says this: Roman floggings were known to be terribly brutal. They usually consisted of 39 lashes, but frequently were a lot more than that. The soldier often used a whip or braided leather thongs with metal balls wove into them. When the whip would strike the flesh, it would cause deep bruises or contusions, which would break open with further blows.
And the whip had pieces of sharp bone as well, which would cut the flesh severely. The back would be so shredded that part of the spine was sometimes exposed by the deep, deep cuts. The whipping would have gone all the way from the shoulders down the back to the buttocks and the back of the legs. Many people would die from this kind of beating before they could be crucified. After Jesus was beat, in Matthew 27, verse 28, it says this, "And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited or twisted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand." And it says they came to him and they bowed the knee and they mocked him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took the reed back and it says they smote him on the head. After that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Now was time for the cross. Jesus at this point is so near death that they actually command someone watching whose name is Simon to come and help him carry his cross. That's how physically weak he is at this point. Severe blood loss. He would have experienced dizziness, fainting. And so they compel a man to help him carry his cross to Calvary. And we may yawn sometimes through the Easter story, and I sometimes wonder, do we truly understand what it took for God to say, "I forgive you"? In March of 1965, the Arizona Medical Association published an article that they titled, "The Anatomical and Physiological Details of Death by Crucifixion." This is a physician's analysis on someone being crucified. And I'd like to read the article for you. Here's what he concluded. "First, it is the most painful death ever invented by man. It is where we get our term excruciating." That comes from the word crucifixion. That's why I believe the scriptures say in Philippians 2:8, when it speaks about Jesus dying, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death." Notice what it says. "Even the death of the cross. It was reserved primarily for the most vicious of male criminals. Jesus was stripped naked and his clothing divided by the Roman guards." My hope is this morning that we would just catch a glimpse and maybe a better understanding. Because we think, yeah, Jesus was just nailed to a cross and then eventually he just kind of bled out and kind of died. But just to get a better understanding of what our Savior went through. The crucifixion of Jesus guaranteed a horrific, slow, painful death. Having been nailed to the cross, Jesus now had an impossible anatomical position to maintain. His knees were flexed at about 45 degrees. He was forced to bear the weight with his muscles of his thigh. It's not a position that you can maintain for more than a few minutes. Yep, everybody, anyone ever been in school or sports and they have you do a wall sit before? It hurts. You can do it for a few minutes, maybe. Maybe the strongest in here could do it for 5 or 6 minutes. Jesus was there for 6 hours. You can imagine there was severe cramping in his muscles, his thighs, his calves. Jesus' weight was borne on his feet with nails driven through them. As the strength of Jesus' lower limbs tired, the weight of his body had to be transferred from his feet to his wrist, his arms, and his shoulders. Within a few minutes of being placed on the cross, Jesus' shoulders were dislocated. Minutes later, his elbows and wrists became dislocated. The result of these upper limb dislocations is that his arms would be nearly 9 inches longer than normal. In the prophetic psalm, Psalm 22, verse 14, it says this: I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Because of the force on his chest, it would have caused his rib cage to be pulled upwards and outwards. This is a completely unnatural state. It caused Jesus to be in a permanent position of maximal respiratory inspiration. In other words, he was constantly in the inhale position. And in order to exhale, he had to force himself up and physically force the breath out of his lungs. Crucifixion is a medical catastrophe. The problem was that Jesus could not easily push down on the nails of his feet because of the muscles in his legs bent at 45 degrees were fatigued, cramping, and in a compromised position. Unlike all Hollywood movies about the crucifixion, the victim was extremely active. The crucified victim was physiologically forced to move up and down the cross, a distance of about 12 inches in order to breathe. His movements up and down the cross to breathe caused excruciating pain in his wrists, his feet, and his dislocated joints. The movements became less frequent as Jesus became exhausted, but the terror of imminent death by suffocation forced him to continue his efforts to breathe. Jesus would have been completely covered in blood and sweat, blood from the scourging, and sweat as a result of his involuntary attempts to effort to expire air from his lungs. I want you to think about something. Throughout all this, he was completely naked. The leaders of the Jews, the crowds, and the thieves on both sides were mocking, swearing, and laughing at him. In addition, Jesus' own mother was watching this. Physiologically, Jesus' body was undergoing catastrophic events. The respiratory center in Jesus' brain sent urgent message to his lungs to breathe faster and faster. Jesus' physiological reference and reflexes demanded that he took deeper breaths, and he involuntarily moved up and down the cross several times a minute to the delight of the crowd who taunted him, the Roman soldiers, and the Sanhedrin. Jesus had drunk nothing for 15 hours since the previous evening. With too little oxygen and too much CO2, it caused his heart to beat faster and faster. His pulse was probably at about 220 beats per minute, the maximum normally sustainable. He was dehydrated. His blood pressure would have fallen alarmingly. He was in first degree shock. By about noon, his heart probably began to fail. Jesus was in heart failure and respiratory failure. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he said, "I thirst"? His body was crying out for fluids. Jesus could not breathe properly and was slowly suffocating to death. The most likely cause for his death was cardiac rupture, meaning his heart literally burst. At 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus said from the cross, "Tetelestia." In other words, "It is finished," or "paid in full." And at that moment, he died. 6 hours after the most excruciating and terrifying torture ever invented, Jesus died so ordinary people like you and me could go to heaven. One preacher put it like this: "He suffered all the horror of hell in one pelting shower of iron wrath that fell upon him, with hailstones bigger than a talent, and he stood until the black cloud had emptied itself completely. There was our debt. huge and immense. He paid the utmost, whatever his people owed. And now there is not so much as a penny due to the justice of God. The justice of God is satisfied only on the cross. He says this: though we owe God gratitude, and though we owe much to his love, we owe nothing to his justice. For Christ in that hour took all our sins, past, present, and to come, and was punished for them all there and then, that we might never be punished, because he suffered in our place. Friend, in that moment, the wrath of Almighty God towards sin was poured out on his Son, because he carried all the weight of all sin, all time. Your only hope in life is found in the cross. Your only hope in life is found in the bloody, humiliating death of a naked man on a wooden post. If you were to point to somebody in your backyard, a naked man, bloody and bruised, carrying a cross, and you pointed out and said, "That's the person who's going to save me for my sins," people would laugh at you. They would mock you. "That man." And yet when I come to 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We look to that same man and we say, "That is the power of God that brought our salvation." How ironic that the ultimate symbol of death became known as the greatest symbol of life and freedom. How could Jesus go through that? Hebrews 12:2 tells us why. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the cross. You know why? Being omniscient, he knew all things. He saw the cross, but he looked past the cross, friend, to your salvation and to mine. And for that reason, for that joy, he endured. Friend, that death means nothing if he did not rise from the grave. The implication of the resurrection is tremendous. Here's what the resurrection means, if it's true. Life does not end at death. If the resurrection is true, what does that mean? Life does not end after death. Let me read a poem from a man named Elwood McQuade. This poem is called "Father Time and King Death." It says, "Father Time met pale King Death sitting by a tomb. 'Hello, old friend, I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom.' 'You might say that,' sly Death replied. A smile slid up his face. 'Inside lays that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why you stopping here? Don't you have things to do? I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling round and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now I'm the conqueror, you know, they don't talk up to me. When I steps in to cut them down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that," responded Father Time. "I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do, I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day." So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb, looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. "And how are things?" he queried. "Kind of quiet," Death replied. "I'm starting to be wearied. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that death had had his day. "What happened, Death?" asked Father Time. "What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad." Death pulled himself up on a rock, a looking humble and sick, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble, "Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone dropped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet, seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak, just looked at me, and all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold on me and threw me to the ground, put his neck here on my foot, then took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, 'The plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done.' As they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, 'He's setting free my captives and given gifts to men.' Time and Death met once again off yonder by the gate. 'It's good to see you,' said Old Time. 'I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints get home.'" Friend, in that moment, Matthew 28:6 says this: "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." In that moment, Jesus defeated all death, all sin, all hell for all time. And because of that, we can have complete salvation in the cross alone. You won't find his bones lying in a grave somewhere because he lives. That's not a lie. That is the greatest fact of history. He offers us eternal life to live with him forever. It's no joke. It's no prank. It's no myth. It's no story. It is a fact. Jesus is a historical person who lived and was crucified. That is a fact. Look it up in history. His disciples were so willing to die that they all were led off to be either beheaded, crucified, or martyred in some horrible death. If you truly believed that it was a hoax, you wouldn't go to your grave for a lie. Even the Apostle Paul, a sworn enemy of the early church, suddenly became a Christian. How do you explain it? James, the skeptical brother of Jesus, in addition to that, all of a sudden, after his brother dies, he becomes a believer. And lastly, the tomb was empty. All the religious leaders had to do was produce the body of Jesus, and all of Christianity would have ended immediately. But they never could, because he wasn't there. He lives, he lives, he lives. Pilate asked that question: "What will I do with Jesus?" Friend, if I could ask you the same question today, nobody can decide for you. What will you do with Jesus? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand and bow, what will you do with him? He lives. Somebody said if Jesus didn't come out of that grave, then nothing really matters. But if Jesus came out of that grave, then nothing but that matters. If you're here today, you can't dismiss it as just another story. He has completely changed history. You must either deny him or choose to fall at his feet, to come to the cross, and let him save you. Is there anyone here with us this morning who would say, "I am saved. I know. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've done that"? Could you slip up your hand as a testimony to that this morning? Amen. You may put those down. Listen, between me, you, and God, clear everything else out of your mind but this question: what will you do with Jesus? If you're here today You say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. That's me. Would you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? I see that hand. Anybody else? Say, I'm not sure. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Say, I'm just not sure. What will you do with Jesus? Just a moment. We're going to give you an opportunity to come. The song we're about to sing says, come just as you are. Jesus will take you just as you are, and He'll save you. If you need to be saved, you must understand you have sinned. We've sinned so many times. We have a penalty for sin. And we can either pay the penalty ourselves in hell, or we can allow Jesus to pardon us because of what He did on the cross. Those are our two options. God is a gentleman. He won't force Himself on anybody. You must receive Him. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you raised your hand this morning and you said, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, you can be. Right here, right now. When we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come. I'll meet you right here in the front. Share with you how you can be saved. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time of invitation. Lord, I pray for the one who is trying to decide right now what to do with Jesus. God, you've given us no option to just dismiss you. I pray that they would come and accept you today. I pray for the Christian here today. Maybe they've been struggling, God. I've been going through something that they know of. I pray that they would take hope in the resurrection. That you live. You live. In Jesus' name, amen. You begin to sing this morning. Come just as you are. Listen, if you need to be saved, don't put it off. You know the story, but do you know Him? Let's sing. Just as